There it is.
I was humbled last week after the church service with the amount of people that came up to me and talked to me about this struggle. The struggle with comparisons, contentment, that everybody, I believe everybody, if you're human, you face it, whether you have technology or not. And I was humbled by your comments and your honesty and your vulnerability with that. And I just want to say thank you for being real and authentic in that. I want to ask, for those of you who are on Facebook, if you've seen the Central California Conference's statement about what happened in Charlottesville, would you raise your hand if you've seen that? A few of you have seen that. Okay. I'm going to go ahead and read that if it's okay with you before we get into the message, because I think it's that important. I think we need to pause and pray, but I also think we need to address this head on, because I think if we are ignorant about it and we avoid it, it's just as bad as being a part of it. So I want to read this from the conference office, and it says this. It says, "I am saddened by the recent violence surrounding Charlottesville. Please be assured that the Central California Conference leadership, pastors, and teachers reject all violence, intolerance, racism, anti-Semitism, and all forms of hatred and bigotry. These behaviors are in direct opposition to our calling and our mission as a church and those of us who call ourselves Christians. Let it be said that our church supports diversity. Let it also be said that we hurt when others hurt, we mourn when others mourn, and sympathize deeply with the victims of such unspeakable acts and behaviors witnessed in recent days. While we cannot control current events, let me instead take this opportunity to remind all of us within the body of Christ that we are neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor male and female, but rather one in Christ Jesus. Further, let us be mindful at times like these that this world is not our home, but merely a temporary dwelling place. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has not yet set up his earthly throne, but that kingdom is fast approaching. When the King of Kings brings home that kingdom, we'll be free of marginalization, free of pain, and free of all suffering. Until then, let us prayerfully press on to that bright and beautiful, glorious day, living Jesus' command in our communities. Love your neighbor as yourself." I was very appreciative when I got that email and it was posted on social media, and the amount of comments and likes and addition to the conversation was overwhelming, and it was wonderful, because we condemn what happened there openly. I do. I don't stand aside and say, "Oh, well, you know, many sides are to blame." No. When you have a Nazi flag out and you're doing those signals, it's just condemnation. It's there's no room for that here in the United States of America or in the world. And so with that, I'd just like to pause and pray for the people right now. There's several rallies going on today. And different things going on. I just want to pause and pray right now. Father, God, we live in such a sinful world. And Lord, what happened last week is hurtful. It's uncomfortable. Lord, and it's also very sad. Father, I want to pray for the victims last week, Father, that were there, that were abused, that were yelled at, that were beat up, and that were killed. Father, I also want to pray for the police officers that were in the middle of that event. Father, be with them and give them peace and give them a sense of your spirit that you're alongside them as they protect the American citizens, no matter what color or race or belief system they may have. And Father, I want to pray for the protesters, Lord. I pray that you would just continue to knock on the doors of their heart, Lord. Father, let them know that you're a God who looks down and sees humans, not whites and blacks and all the different races, but you see human beings that you died for, human beings that you want to live in eternity with. Father, may some of those, may many of those, may all those protesters realize that, Father. Lord, I pray all this morning in the name of Jesus. And as we go into the message this morning, Father, I pray that also we can be touched by the Spirit, that we can think about this struggle in relationships that all of us have had at times or have. And Father, we can keep an open mind as we go forward. We can be positive. We can ask the question, Lord, what is it that you are saying here in the Bible and in this message? What is it that you're hearing? Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, this week, week two, we are talking about struggles again. Following Jesus in a selfie-centered world. And last week we talked about comparisons and we found out that the more that we compare with others, the less content we are. The more we compare with others, the less content we are. And next week is probably my favorite week. We're going to be talking about authenticity. What does it mean to be authentic? What does it mean to be real? You know, today we're going to be going into this idea of relationships and intimacy because I think we all know that social media and technology has many benefits and we completely embrace it as a church, completely. In fact, our church, if you go to the app store and you look at the apps, there is over 15 apps created by Seventh-day Adventist ministries and the churches itself. There's Voice of Prophecy. There's Sean Boonstra's app. Doug Batchelor has several apps out. There's tons of Bible study apps, how to give studies. There's even a YouTube type app out which you can get and watch videos on about some of our messages and doctrines, which is really neat. You know, I love different forms of social media myself. And the advantages of technology, and I think we can do a lot to minister. We've seen a lot of people ministered to through technology. We use technology and social media to minister to people all over the world. All over the world. It's incredible. It's incredible. Have you ever got a text message? Or, and I'm going to open this up a little bit more, maybe a letter in the mail, in your mailbox? Okay, or a postcard that really meant a lot to you. Could you raise your hand? Okay, for those with the hands down, go ahead and get your phone out and text them. Tell them you love them, okay? Tell them you love them. No, but I love how we can use technology to connect with people. Same thing with letters and postcards. And you know, the thing is, too much of this, too much technology can actually hurt us. We know that, right? We saw that last week. Too much interferes with our relationships. It distracts us from what God intends. And so today I want to talk about intimacy, and I hope that you'll hear everything I'm saying through the lens of John chapter 13. Through the lens of John chapter 13. Let's go to John chapter 13. This morning, we're going to read that this morning, John chapter 13. Say struggle when you get there. John 13. Amen. So Jesus here had just washed the disciples' feet. And I can't tell you what a stunning sacrifice and a humble move this was for Jesus to do. Kneeling down, taking this humiliating task and doing it to wash the disciples' feet. And then in verse 34 and 35, he says this. He says, a new commandment I give you, Learn all the doctrines, and you will have passed the test. That's what... Let me try again. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that what? You are my disciples. You know what's interesting is not so much what he says, but what he doesn't say. Now, I was being funny there. But Jesus doesn't say, a new commandment I give you, keep the Sabbath, get all your theology straight, wear a suit and tie, and by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. Does he say that? No, he says, you have to love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. If you love one another. Is that good news? Or what do you think about that? Amazing. Hallelujah, right? Why is that good news? You can talk. It's okay. I won't give you the mic. What? We don't have to be perfect. We have to be loved, okay? Love what? Love gives you peace, okay? Good. God cares about relationships. I like that. God, that's the mountaintop experience of this John chapter 13, that God says, hey, love one another. If you love one another, guess what? The world will know that you're my disciples. Yeah, all those other things I mentioned, they're important and they're needed. But as 1 Corinthians 13 says, if you don't have love, you're like a clanging cymbal. You can have the right theology, the right clothes on, and do the right things, but if you don't love people, well, you know, in Matthew, Jesus says it at the pearly gates, I never knew you. And so as we go on this morning, I want to ask the question, the big question, how is technology changing our relationships? Because as we look at technology and we see the benefits of it, and there are some benefits to technology, we have to ask the question, well, how is it changing our relationships? Because whether you use technology or not, it's changing this world. Hashtag change is constant. Change is happening in the church and outside the church. And so we have to ask the question, well, how is it changing and why? And if you look at your study guides there, number one, the term friend is what? Evolving. For example, friend used to mean someone that you did life with, right? 30, 40, 50 years ago, friend was someone you did life with, right? Now, a friend can be somebody that you've never met in person, that follows you on Facebook or Instagram or some other thing, and that's that. For example, there's some statistics I want to throw at you here. The average American Facebook user has 328 friends, okay? But the average American today says they have only two close friends. 25% of Americans today, 25%, say they have no close friends. And that's down from six only two decades ago. So 2 decades ago, the average American said they had six close friends. You know, you may have 328 Facebook friends and say you've gotten real no close friends. And so we argue all day long. We've got lots of online interactivity, yet we have very limited personal intimacy. We have very limited personal intimacy. And the second thing on your outline there is that we're becoming addicted to immediate affirmation. In other words, if I'm feeling like I need some affirmation, I'll come over here and I'll get out my iPhone, right? And I'll turn the camera around. I'll go like, hang on, I gotta take these off. It made me look. Now if I post that to social media, I'll probably get 5 likes in like literally like a few minutes, right? Hopefully. Oh, Josh, your shirt looks good today. Hey, where's your tie? Hashtag it's Sabbath, right? I'll get that interaction going. I'll get that reality that people will be engaged. And you know what happens? Scientists say when you go online and you do that and you see the likes and you see that, it releases something in your brain called dopamine. You know what that is? It's happy, right? So people, young people, old people, it doesn't matter. Happens to them all. They can become addicted to searching for the likes, to searching for the comments because it becomes addicting, right? Do you agree with me there? Can anybody relate to that? Yeah? Now, some of you say, well, I don't take selfies, Pastor Josh. I would never take a selfie. That's okay. All right? I see a lot of selfies. I see enough selfies. But, you know, it's not just technology, right? We have things like alcohol we become addicted to, drugs, pornography. All those things help release that dopamine and those needs, and we become addicted to them. They're negative things. Those are very, very negative things. There's also positive things. I mentioned technology, which can be a positive thing. But what about work, right? What about you go to work and you should go home at 5, but you say, I don't want to go home because my spouse just nags at me all the time, so I'm going to work till 9 o'clock. And you start working all the time. Not a good thing, right? Your relationships begin to suffer, right? What about exercise, right? I'm on this app called Strava. Some of you are on it, right? And you get on Strava, and I'll tell you what, Ryan, you know this, it can become addicting, right? You get on there and you're like, oh, I rode 100 miles this week. I'm going to try to ride 150 next week. And then Strava has people on it too. So they're like, hey, good job. Keep riding. Keep going. And pretty soon I'm trying to ride 200 miles, right? Trying to beat myself, get PRs or trophies or whatever it is, right? So exercise can become the same way. I could list other things, shopping, hobbies, different things. And we get used to that. And what this is doing, church family, it's meeting a short-term need, but we're deferring a longer-term and deeper need. In fact, sociologists have now phrased what they call deferred loneliness. We feel lonely, so we post something, we say something, and we get immediate feedback, and it meets a short-term need, but we're deferring a longing for intimacy into the future. We're living for likes, and we're longing for love. We're hooked on this instant gratification, and it's changing. It's actually changing the way that we're doing relationships today. How is technology changing? Well, the term friend is evolving. We're becoming addicted to immediate affirmation. And number three, perhaps the most important, is we have the power to do friendship on our own terms. In other words, if Bob texts me, right? And he does text me sometimes. Thanks, Bob. I have the choice to read his text, to respond to it, to not respond to it, or to get it later. And you know, nowadays, some of the phones actually, if you don't go set it to correct it, you can actually see when people look at the text. You could see that someone, oh, so-and-so's reading the text right now. Why are they reading it so long? Why are they responding? It's taking them like 5 minutes. Why aren't they responding? Do they not care about me? How come they didn't respond? See, we start asking questions like that. And then we have to ask too, you know, as we look through the feeds, as we look through things, is it worth a double tap of the fingers, right? Or do we scroll by another silly cat picture that I'm so sick of seeing over and over and over again? I love cats, okay? I'm sorry, you know, your pastor's not a cat hater, but you know, when you post, and the person's not in here, so they don't live around here. But when you post, you know, 500 cat pictures a day, it can be kind of overwhelming. And you just want to go on there and say, unfollow. Don't want to follow you anymore. You're not my friend anymore. Bye. Right? So, we're in total, complete control of that friendship. 100%. You manage it from a distance. You show what part of yourself you want others to see. And you tell them what you want them to hear. And if you don't want to respond, well, you're not going to respond. And if you post too many pictures or too many selfies, you'll have less followers, right? Suddenly we wake up and the terms of friendship have started to change. They begin to move. Young leaders today. I went to a conference event last year and there were several young leaders and they were talking about social media and the benefits of social media. And while there is many benefits of social media, one of the things that I heard over and over again was that, you know, the more I use social media, the more I crave personal attention. The more I use social media, the more I crave personal attention. Because, you know, some people, and I have this in quotes here, all they do is go click, 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 scroll, 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 click, 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 scroll, scroll, scroll. I've done it. And the reality is that we're wanting something more, but sometimes we don't have the discipline to stop, to engage in what we know we really want, and we don't know how to get from here to there. Now I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 in your Bibles, because I want to get really practical as we wrap up. I want to get really practical. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 and 25. And I want us to think about practicing the power of presence. Of what? Presence, right? It says this in Hebrews. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to what? To love and good deeds. And let us not neglect what? Meeting together, as some people do, but what? Encourage one another. Let us not neglect meeting together. You know, there's something that happens when believers come together and worship and pray and do life together. There's something that happens there that you can't find all alone in your front room. Okay? Yeah, God can be there too, and He is. But he even says, you know, where two or three are gathered, I am there. Something very real, something very tangible will happen when you come together and worship with one another. There's power in presence. And God didn't shout his love from heaven, okay? But he showed his love on earth. In fact, Jesus' own name, Emmanuel, is God with us, right? God with us. He became one of us in the person of Jesus. And what did he do? He lived with us. He did life with us. He loved those that that others rejected. He poured his heart into the religious communities. He ate with and dined with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. He didn't shout his love from heaven. He didn't call out from across the road. He walked across and met with them and dined with them and loved them. There's something about presence that's so powerful, and yet so many of us, and yeah, many of us inside the church today settle for something considerably less. So what I want to do today is get very, very practical. I want to give you some thoughts and practices that are almost offensively simple, but yet so necessary for our culture today. Talking today, 2017. And if you do these things, I promise that the Holy Spirit's going to enter into those relationships, and they're going to be far more better off than they are today. Two thoughts if you're taking notes. Look at your study guides there. Number one is be present. Be present. I want you to say after me, I will love people face to face, not just thumbs to thumbs. You know, social media, yeah, you're on social media, right? Even if you're not, I will love people face to face, not just thumbs to thumbs. You know, and if you're married, you can love people belly button to belly button, but we're going to save that for a different sermon. Say amen if you want to hear that sermon, because I do want to preach that sermon, but that's a different sermon, okay? But Paul in Romans 12:9 says this, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. You know what bothers me, can bother me, and I don't know if it bothers you or not, but when you're hurting or you maybe have anxiety or you're stressed or think things aren't going right and you need some encouragement and prayer, you get the text or you get the comment, the email, thinking about you. Well, that's great. Thanks. Appreciate it. No, you know what you should say is, hey, I'm thinking about you and I'm praying for you. Or better yet, get your phone out. Go here. I'm not going to call her right now, but call my mom. No, don't you me. Okay. Say, hey, mom, I want to pray for you. I know you're stressed about this situation, whatever it is. I want to pray for you. Or better yet, text the person. Say, I'm coming over right now. Get in your car and go to the house. Pray with them. You know how much of a difference that would make? Instead of just a, hey, I'm thinking about you. No, be present. Engage with them, right? I remember years ago, and I was in Killeen, Texas, there was a student at the academy that I knew, and she was a very, very quiet student. And one day I got a phone call, and it was from her grandma who she lived with, and she said, Pastor Josh, could you come over because Addison's grandpa just died. And I, this is the first time this happened to me. I was brand new in ministry, and I'm going, okay, let me get my Bible. What am I going to tell this young girl? Because she lived with her grandpa her whole life. She loved her grandpa. And I went over to Addison's house, and I didn't honestly know what I would do, what I would say. I walked in the door, and everybody's crying. Grandma's crying. The aunts and uncles are crying. Addison's just in tears, right? And I'm like, what am I going to do? And then I begin to cry. And I cried with her. And I remember as I was crying, we just sobbed together. And I towards the time where I thought maybe it would be a good time to leave, I said, well, let me just pray with you guys. And I'm not kidding. I don't remember the prayer. But I remember when I walked out that it was probably the worst prayer I ever prayed in my life. It was horrible. It was like, I mean, I thought I was going in there as the pastor getting ready to, you know, proclaim Jesus coming back and you know, giving them peace and this and that. And it was a horrible prayer. Short and it didn't make any sense. And I left super frustrated thinking, why am I even in ministry? And this and that. And then I get a phone call from Addison's grandma. And she said, you know, Pastor, everything you did and said to my little granddaughter and our family was perfect. It was perfect. And I just thought, God, you're in control. I was present in the moment there. I was present with that family. And I didn't need to be a knight in shining armor with all the right words and all the right things. I just needed to be there because they needed a shoulder. They needed somebody there. You know, there's a difference between praying for somebody and praying with someone. Amen. And God is a relational God, and He created you and I to love Him and to love one another. And we can love from a distance with technology, but we can do so much more face to face. So much more face to face. You know, when is the last time, and you don't have to answer this, I'm just throwing this out there as a more of a comment than a question, but when's the last time you went and hung out with somebody in the church here that's not in your circle of friends that you don't hang out with on a regular basis and went out to eat with them or invited them over to your house or went down and walked at Pismo Beach with them outside of this time we spend together? When's the last time? I mean, we have almost 200 people that walk through here in a given month. And when's the last time you reached across the aisle? Maybe it's a young person. Maybe it's an older person and said, hey, let's go to Jamba Juice. Hey, let's go walk on the beach. Hey, let's go to Panera Bread. When is the last time that happened? Because there's a lot of people in this church, amen? And all of us are desiring and need constant relationships. And I think God has called us all to love one another. Not just the seven people we've kind of grown up with or hung out with, but everyone. Amen? Everyone. Now, I'm not saying you need to go out with that person every week and, you know, make a date every week with them. But I'm saying, you know, if God convicts you that, hey, I should reach out to that young person or that older person and say, hey, can I take you out for breakfast? Can I come over and pray with you? Can I go on a bike ride? Can I take you golfing? Why not? Why not? You know, in our society and even in the church, we tend to wall people out. Have you noticed that? You've made it when you're in a gated community, and we keep people at a distance. But I think, and I believe, that we need to be more like Christ and let people in. You see, you invite them to your home, you make dinner for them, you sit across the table with them, and you have a conversation. Maybe you're like, oh, Pastor, I don't make food. Go get takeout. Go to Olive Garden. Heck, go to Taco Bell, right? Get the burrito pack and invite people over. Invite the youth over, right? Invite them over. Say, guys, you're invited over. We have Taco Bell. They'll love you, right? And you sit, as Dottie was talking about this morning, thank you, Oscar and Dottie, for that. As you sit across the table with someone, that's one of the most memorable, relationship-enhancing things that you can do with someone. And it can be uncomfortable sometimes, but there's something holy about breaking bread together with people. Some of us in here are longing for something more spiritually. And I'll tell you what you're missing, if that's the case. You're missing the blessing of a Christian community, of opening God's word with other people and doing life together. And encouraging one another. And does it get messy? Yeah. It gets messy, it does. Because you can control and keep it clean from a distance. But the risk is worth the reward when you open up your heart and your home. Some people call it a life group or a small group. When we do life together, it's because we do it better together. And Jesus calls us to do it together. And I don't know this morning how this would apply in your life, but I'm praying that the Spirit is speaking to you today and that you'll intentionally take a step forward of faith and be present with those around you. Be present with those around you. And the second thing, the last thing that I want to share with you is to be engaged. Is to be what? Engaged. And Peter said this, most important of all, continue to show deep love for one another. a deep spiritual engagement where we're all in, right? Where the person in the room is the most important person to us, right? Not just physically, but emotionally. Fully engaged. Fully engaged. Think about this. I guarantee that you've all experienced this. Have you gone to a restaurant lately? Raise your hand. Okay. Have you noticed a family of three or four or five sitting at a table and doing this? The dad is doing this. The son is doing this. The daughter's doing this. The mom is doing this, right? Have you noticed that? Are they engaged with each other? No. No. Or going out to dinner, right? I've done this. You go out to dinner with people and you're there talking and all of a sudden they go like this and they're like, and you're like, hey, I'm across the table from you, right? My wife says that to me because I've done it. I've been a victim of that. But you know, you've been there before. And I've been there before. I've had my kids come running in the room. Daddy, daddy, daddy. Hey, daddy, daddy. Daddy, come play with me. Let's go play tennis, Zion says. Let's go play tennis, right? Daddy, oh, hang on. Just a minute. Daddy's on Pinterest trying to look about a pizza oven. So I gotta figure out how to build this pizza oven. Hang on, Zion. This is so important that I gotta look at it rather than play with you. It happens, does it not? We're tethered to these things sometimes. You know, I remember when I was growing up, they didn't have cell phones. It's a long time ago. And I was at my grandpa's house, and I went into the front room, and I said, Grandpa, let's go out and ride the motorcycle. And he said, hang on, just give me a minute. Give me a minute, Grandpa, you've been here for an hour. Come on, go out and ride the motorcycle. No, give me a minute. I want to see if he wins the trip on Wheel of Fortune. Yeah. He didn't win the trip, but, you know, being engaged is something that takes time, takes thought, takes dedication. One of my mentors, when I became an elder, he was the head elder, told us a story years ago, and he said, you know, he was an insurance salesman for a number of years, and he was a good insurance salesman, one of the best in the district at the time, and he still went out and he hired a personal coach, and the personal coach was paid to follow him around all day. And he followed him, went to every meeting, went to his business appointments, went to his insurance calls, and he saw him make the sales and do the different things. And when he got done, he said, you know, I just have one thing to tell you. You're a great insurance salesman. You sold every policy today. But you're not engaged with people. You're not present. You're only thinking about the sale. You're not thinking about them. And he began to work on that. And it's been a constant learning lesson. But I can relate because I've got a little ADD. Right? Some of you know that. I'm talking and all of a sudden I'm looking somewhere else and you know, I have to remind myself, my wife reminds me, hey, be present. Be engaged. Because they, whoever that is, you, whoever's in front of you, is that important. They're that important. More important than anything on a phone or TV or anything else. Here's the problem. Every time this thing buzzes, chips, makes noise, we people ask the question, who said something? What is that? What do I need to know now? Right? In fact, there's a new word they added to the dictionary called FOMO. FOMO. You heard that, Amy? Yeah, FOMO. What is it? Fear of missing out. That's a new, it's a thing today. Fear of missing out, right? And there is a generations that just, that there's a generation that's saying, well, what am I going to miss? What am I going to miss? I might miss out on a funny cat picture, right? Or someone saying kudos on your bike ride, right? Or I might miss someone looking at my kids on vacation and seeing them do something neat. Listen to me. At the end of our life, it's not going to matter how many likes you got. At the end of your life, you're not going to be sitting around going, well, if only I'd gotten 3 more, I'd add 100, right? It's not going to matter how many likes you got, but it's going to matter how much love you showed. They're going to know that we are followers of Jesus because we showed our love. Perhaps your children or grandchildren are begging for your attention. Put the phones down. Put a basket by the door. Put it down. Give them your attention. You know, maybe you and your spouse are taxed at the end of the day and you get in bed and this is what you do. And you lie next to each other for an hour and a half doing this. Lacey, I love you. And instead of talking, I don't know if we've done this, but you text and you're lying right next to each other. It really does happen. Can you guys relate to that back there at all? Adam's like, don't look at me. Don't look at me, bro. Right? You know, 1 John 3:18 says, let us not merely say that we love one another, but let us show the truth by our actions. By our actions. Don't just say you'll pray for them. Do it. Don't just like something. Do something. Right? The New Testament is pretty neat because as you see this growing church in Acts chapter 2, different people had needs. And what does the Bible say? The church members sold their possessions and went out and said, hey, brother, you know, you're short with this. Here, you have this. And here, sister, you're short with that and you need that. And what happened? What happened after Acts chapter 2 and they started doing that? It exploded. The church went crazy. They couldn't even hardly track it. Why is that? Why is that? Because they were loving, right? People were like, you know, I don't know about the crucifixion. I don't know about this Jesus, but I know that when I look at this community of people and y'all are getting rid of stuff and y'all are loving each other and y'all are helping each other, I want a part of that. See, you're so devoted to Christ that you'll give up everything for it. And you love every person in that community like they're your own flesh and blood. Because they are. They'll not know you're his disciples by how many followers you have or how many likes you get or how fast you respond to email. They'll know and sense your love when you get involved in their lives. And you care for them where they're at. And you open your heart and open your home. And you do life with them. You know, I'm on a mission from God who gave his son for me to forgive me of my sins, and I found freedom. I found total freedom in life, and that's why I want to show this kind of love. The struggle is real today in 2017, is it not? In this generation, in this world, in this country that we live in. And it was real in Jesus' day too. As you go through the Bible, you'll see many stories over and over again about people not present or engaged. I think of Mary and Joseph and how they lost Jesus. How long did they go before they realized it? 2 days. This was 2,000 years ago. They didn't even have cell phones. But yet, they weren't aware enough to know where their son was. It took them 2 days. So it's a problem that's been around for a while. You know, we were made to be present and engaged. And there's a quote from the Desire of Ages that says this. It says, we should all become witnesses for Jesus. Social power sanctified by the grace of Christ must be improved in winning souls to the Savior. Let the world see that we are not selfishly absorbed in our own interests, but that we desire others to share our blessings and privileges. Let them see that our religion does not make us unsympathetic or exacting. Let all who profess to have found Christ minister as he did for the benefit of man. Those are some strong words about how we ought to use what God has blessed us with to bless others. I don't know where you're at today with this struggle of relationships, whether it be on social media or not. But I think we can all say we struggle with relationships in some way, shape, or form. Perhaps it's a fear of commitment. Perhaps you want to control your time, or you don't want to be vulnerable, or you're scared of getting hurt. Maybe you don't know how to relate to people that are different than you, or that feel different ways about different things, have different viewpoints. But I know this, that there's this void, and people today, even church-believing, Bible-believing Christians, can try to fill that void with the likes of social media, video games, TV, traveling, hobbies, you name it. Plug it in. And I can tell you that that void can only be filled with Jesus Christ. That's it. Doesn't mean you can't engage with those things, but it means you need to be aware of it, heavily aware of it. The challenge is that we do live in a very selfie-centered world because we're sinners, right? But the beauty of it is that God became one of us in the person of his son Jesus, who was without sin, and he became sin for us. Are you hearing me? He became sin for us on the cross, and he died and rose again, so that anyone, and that includes you and me, can be saved. Oh, thank you. I'm like, here's the gospel. Here's the pointed gospel. And y'all are just like, when's potluck? You know, we need to be reminded daily of what he did. What he did. He took our sins, put them on himself, said, I love you so much that I'm going to die for you. And when we, by faith, believe in the resurrected Jesus, Christ doesn't see us as guilty. He doesn't see us as critical, selfish people, but as righteous and holy, fit for heaven. Nothing else will satisfy that longing except for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing. And, you know, the reality is that God wants to help us. God wants to be a part of it. He wants to help us manage it wisely and never settle for less. I don't know where you're at today, but if you're really honest and you are a doer of what God says, I want to give an appeal, a challenge. If this is an issue, this relationship thing that I've been talking about all morning, about being present, being engaged, and you'd like to say to God today, Lord, I have a hard time focusing. I get my phone out, or you go on to whatever can distract you from the relationships at the moment. I just want you to stand. Say, God, I just want to acknowledge that I struggle. I struggle with social media. I struggle with being present. I struggle with being engaged. I struggle with allowing you to be in every part of my life. Not just here at church and in your devotions, but yes, on social media too. Yes, on, you know, at the gym, at the beach. I want to challenge you, if you've stood today, this coming week, to be present, to put the phones away, to be engaged, to make that person you're talking to feel like they're the most important person in the world. And if God gives you a name or a person to have a conversation with today or this week, I want you to reach across. Pick up the phone, dial, or just personally, face to face, say, hey, let's go to Starbucks. Let's go to Jamba Juice. Let's go down to Pismo Beach. Let's go walk around the track at the school and talk. Reach across the aisle. Enhance those friendships and those relationships like you've never done before. That's the challenge, church family, and I'm glad that many of you are standing here today to say, God, I need help. And I'm standing with you. I would have sat down if I didn't want to. I'm standing with you because I know for me, this is real. The struggle's real. I mean, with technology and with hobbies and with everything I mentioned, it's real. We live in a world that longs for our attention for these things. And while they're not necessarily all evil or bad, they can become a distraction. And so I want to pray for you now if you've stood, and even if you're sitting, I'm still going to pray for you too. But you've told God today you long to have his help. You long for him to be intimately involved in every aspect of your life. Let us pray. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for those who are open to what you're saying. Lord, I pray that we would genuinely have a fear of missing out. Not on what someone says online, but a fear of missing out on what matters to you most and what should matter to us most. And God, I pray that you would give each of us wisdom as we continue the conversation with our church family and family, not out of anger or a judgmental heart, but even having compassion, Lord. Father, I never want my life to be so empty that I'm sucked into things that I would never want to fill it with. But Lord, I want my life to be full of what matters most. Lord, give us that wisdom. Give us that love. Give us that grace. And Father, as there are conversations between husbands and wives and parents and children and friends, I pray for those conversations, Lord. I pray for them to be present, to be engaged. And for those lacking a true, genuine, spirit-filled community, Lord, I pray that at this moment you would nudge their hearts to take that step and say, no more. Life is better together. And I need other believers together. I want to be in a community where we're truly open. God, show our love to one another so that we're known by the way we love. And Father, as followers of Jesus, I pray that we'd be moved to engage in the lives of people, not just online, but deeply engaged in their lives. And the world would look at us and say, wow, those must be some of Jesus' people. I know it because of the way they love. Father, thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for being in this place. I pray a blessing on every one of us here, Father, as we continue on in the Sabbath together. In Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Thank you.